Now we come to E.E. Byram's rebuttal to D.S. Warner's last doctrinal statement on medical aid. And we have the Gospel Trumpet paper just really 3 weeks after D.S. Warner passed away. And E.E. Byram starts out this way, and writers of the time said, although he did not call out D.S. Warner's name, it was clear to everybody who he was speaking of. And because D.S. Warner's article was in October, here we have in January of the next year, like I said, 3 weeks after D.S. Warner passed away in December of 1895, so this is January 1896, from E.E. Byram, quote, during our absence in October, an article was published in the Trumpet in which the brother who wrote it lowered the standard below the Bible line while trying to expose certain lines of fanaticism. What to do in case of sickness? We believe in using means, but believe in the children of God using the means set forth in His Word. And what kind is this? Turn to James 5 and 13 to 15. Is any among you afflicted? What should he do? Let him pray. What kind of a promise has he if he prays? If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Is any sick among you? What must he do? If we would read our Bibles as sectarian preachers have been preaching it for centuries, we would read as follows. Send for the doctors, and let them give him a dose of medication, and continue the same until he gets well or dies. But that is not what the word says. Let us read. Let him call for the elders. And what are they to do? Give him medicine? No, the word does not say so. Did not God make herbs and give us doctors and common sense to use them? Yes. God made the herbs, whether he gave us the doctors or not. But he does not command us in his word to use either of them in case of sickness. If the teas, etc., do them good once, they are sure to put more confidence in the same remedy the next time than in the Lord. The Bible does not say the taking of herbs or teas, etc., will save his sick children, but he says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord willing, articles will continue on this line. Now, E.E. Byram refutes D.S. Warner 3 weeks after Warner's death and thereby sets the course to prohibit medical aid that still holds 125 years later. Byram's position is wholly unattainable and unsustainable, and yet is the reason that people will go to their deaths without ever being checked by a doctor, but will submit to dental surgery or C-section with no compunctions. And I'm going to stop right here. Now, that seems like a non sequitur. People will go to their deaths without ever being checked by a doctor, but will submit to dental surgery or C-section with no compunctions. How'd that get in there? Well, because this is a matter of following rules and not a matter of following scripture. So people's consciences will condemn them if they do contrary to the group's doctrine, but their consciences will not condemn them if they do something, and they'll readily do something or just about anything in many cases if it's approved by the group. And we deal with this later on. This is partly proof. These are people who would never do anything immoral, but yet they're in a car wreck and they're trying to get something fixed that they couldn't go to the doctor for. But since they're in there under a waiver of the normal rules, they're there because of a car wreck, they try to get as much done as they can. We're just pointing out here, this is altogether not scriptural. And a person brought this up and challenged me one time, and he said, how is it that people can get dental surgery and so forth, and yet they can't do any of these other things? And I said, well, that's easy. And he said, okay. I said, you trust the Lord for ear, nose, and throat, and you get teeth free. He says, yeah, okay. And I was being funny because I didn't have a better answer, but that some things are just approved and some things are not. Now, that's an oversimplification, and we can go back and look at the history of how something like eyeglasses would have been adopted, because eyeglasses don't heal anything. We could go back far enough and find where, for example, when my grandmother had a bad tooth, my grandfather yanked that tooth out with some pliers. So if we go back far enough, we will find a little more consistency. I want to be fair here and not just say that arbitrarily some things are approved and some things are not. No, it wasn't arbitrary, but the point is still valid to say that now, even if it morphed over time from grandpa pulling out grandma's teeth with pliers, and it is today that a person can go under anesthesia and do oral surgery, the point still remains. But I want to be fair that I'm not unaware that there was more of a history to this than rather an arbitrary grab bag of rules about what is or is not or has not in the past been approvable by the group. So I didn't mean to get off on a tangent here, but I'll just back up. Byron's position is wholly unattainable and unsustainable, and yet is the reason people will go to their deaths. And I mean by that, he set the rules here, and it is only rules, and they're man-made created rules. Byron refers to people who ask about herbs and teas. And Byron's response is that if a person feels that herbs or teas may have some effect in changing their condition, then they will trust in them rather than in God. This is impossible to carry out, because if you eliminate anything that could possibly present itself to your mind as having a positive effect, you'd be left to only take actions that are harmful just to make sure you don't do anything that you might trust in rather than God. Is that God's order for man? If D.S. Warner was wrong about God's order for man, that we don't ask God to do supernaturally what we have readily at hand, well, then is this God's order for man? Is that how God sets up a life of trust in him? Byram doesn't seem to be aware that he just condemned the Apostle Paul. Read the above condemnation. The scripture that's under question that D.S. Warner was responding to was the Apostle Paul's instructions to Timothy to drink no longer water but take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Now, read the above condemnation from Byram about doing anything at all that could help yourself, and notice that he just condemned the Apostle Paul, who told Timothy what to take and why to take it. Was Paul concerned that Timothy would fail to give the glory to God and henceforth replace trust in God with trust in wine? So how does Byram handle this contradiction? Well, he just tells us later on in the same article, you can zoom in and find it. I'm sorry, I didn't read it further down. He just tells us not to try to hide behind Timothy's wine. Well, but this happens to be scripture. We're not hiding behind it. We're trying to stand in the light of the scriptures. This happens to be scripture, which Byram has brazenly contradicted, and he's going to get away with it because this article seals the fate of multitudes who will suffer and die trying to comply with Byram's doctrine on this. C.W. Naylor said that when a teaching takes hold on a group, like this one did, that's my parentheses, and it becomes doctrine, then it takes on the force of scripture, because the people become convinced that this is the proper interpretation of the scripture, and then it's very difficult to enlighten them with the word if the word contradicts the doctrine. You see, I cannot get a response out of 36 ministers on this subject, except for the ones I've mentioned. And the one is from Angela Gillenbeck. It's her response. But she says she's horrified or terrified and just cannot believe that we could be wrong on this all this time. Another minister asked me if I would obey an order from the ministry to desist and not spread this information in the group because he said, quote, this is very contrary to settled doctrine. You see what I mean? I told the brother, all I need is for him or for anybody to show me that I'm in error. They won't need any meetings or any desist orders. So I've waited another 6 years without hearing another word from him. So cutting in with the audio here, an update that I actually did hear from him, and this time he did present a desist request with a bit of a character analysis from him. And so that's presented down below in the audio track. And then also it's on the main menu over on the text side, so you can read it. This same brother, along with other ministers, they continue in their E.E. Byram unscriptural doctrine and have carried it overseas to Germany and Austria, where a young couple complied with these teachings of theirs, believing these teachings to represent a command in God's word, and thereby being placed in the position of choosing between violating their conscience towards God and putting their good standing with God in jeopardy or losing their child. And they lost their child without seeking medical aid. And that young couple is sitting in separate prison cells as I'm reading this. Their other children were taken away from them. And meanwhile, this brother that I'm speaking of, and all the others for that matter, who've gone over there to Germany and Austria and spread this what D.S. Warner called fanatical and superstitious teaching, they seem to not even consider putting a moratorium on this practice of child sacrifice long enough to address it as a group. I got a message from someone over in Germany, and this person said that he personally has never been bound by the kind of things that in his conscience that I'm discussing here. And he said, in general, the German people have not been bound by this either until recently. But he said a young father complied with these teachings. He said this doctrine right here is responsible for a young father giving up his medication that he had depended on for a long time, and this young father lost his life as a result. The key to understanding the error E.E. Byram makes here is that he attempts to convert James 5 and 13, 14, 15, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him with oil in the name of the Lord. He attempts to convert that into an ordinance rather than an invitation. Byram and those who followed after him in our movement and in other groups who teach the same thing, they take the scripture to an irrational conclusion, and in doing so, they violate the very principles that are dearest to the heart of God, and that is that no harm could be done to anyone in his name. God speaks of those who cause, parentheses, or allow, harm to a child as an act of religious expression. And he says, if you don't utterly cut off the person who does this, I'll come down and deal with them myself. He says, I never spoke such a thing. There are several scriptures here. If you put them all together, you'll see God said, I never spoke such a thing. Such a thing was never in my mind because something of this nature was never in my heart. So we're going to deal with the boundaries that God has set for acts of worship and devotion to him, including this scriptural reference. Anybody ever heard of an ordinance preached that if you have a merry heart and you don't sing psalms, then you're in violation of the word of God? Of the same scripture which gives the invitation to the sick to call for the elders, let him call, also says if you're merry, let him sing. Let him sing psalms. You've never heard that preached as an ordinance. So I heard a true story about a soldier that was in a battle zone behind enemy lines. He was being hunted and he knew it. And he was in a place where there were caves. So he got into this cave, but he knew that the enemy soldiers were searching cave to cave. So he began to pray. And he prayed and he said, God, I need a miracle here. And as he was praying, he noticed a spider began to spin a web at the entrance. And he just kind of said to himself, Lord, I need a wall. I need a stone, something that will stop soldiers. I don't need a spider web. Well, before long, the enemy soldiers came along and they were searching cave to cave. But when they came to this soldier's cave, one of them said, there's no need to go in there. There's a spider web. There's no way that someone could have gone in there. The soldier realized that his prayer had been answered. His heart was filled with joy and relief. So then the scripture at that point says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. So according to E.E. Byram's version of the scripture, what he's doing over here with the next part of this is saying that this is an ordinance, a command. He's turning it into an ordinance. So this soldier is required to belt out psalms of praise. He's required by an ordinance in the scripture to start singing, even though it will cost him his life. But what Byram is doing is even more than that. It's not just an ordinance that Byram is turning the scripture into, this invitation to call. But he's going so far as to say, and it's the only thing you can do. And this is what D.S. Warner spent a lot of time dispelling. He says, and we just read that earlier, it's in audio track 3, if you want to go back and listen to it again. Some have imbibed the notion that nothing but prayer and anointing may be used to cure afflictions. And that's error. That is scriptural malpractice. And it has cost people their lives. And it has cost people their consciences when they couldn't hold out, when they gave in, and when they violated their consciences. What do you think Jesus would say if someone came to Jesus and told him, there's a person in the last town we came through and we didn't get around to him, but this person has something wrong and he's hoping you'll come back to his town. And Jesus asks, what's wrong with him? And they tell Jesus, well, it seems he's got something in his eye. And we offered to pull it out, but he says he's not going to let anyone pull it out except you. We know what Jesus would say because in Matthew 7:5, he says, if you've got something in your eye, get it out. In spite of the words of Christ himself on what to do in this medical situation, we've heard testimony from those who have stood up at the national camp meeting and testified about refusing to take their child to a doctor to remove a foreign object from its eye because they felt they were following church doctrine to trust the Lord. And you can try to save face on this any way you want to and say, no, we don't teach that it's required. We just do it out of love to show God our love that we want to trust him. This is an expression of our love. Well, then you're underscoring and emphasizing the sacrificial nature of this. So then let's fix this and say, so you believe God is pleased by this situation because it represents sacrifice, sacrificing your child's eye. So that's the end of this. We're going to move on next. We're going to move on next to the cover letter to the ministers. But before we get there, someone sent me a message regarding my handling of the reading of D.S. Warner's article. Because for the sake of brevity and to try to keep the tracks short, I read only what was highlighted over on the website and not everything in the article. So I've inserted a track right after this track and before the cover letters to the ministers, dealing with the unhighlighted portion that I didn't read of Brother D.S. Warner's article.